Father God, you have chosen to reveal yourself to us, your people, in an incredibly special way. Lord, you have given us your word. It has been written through inspiration. It has been preserved through the centuries. Father, your word was there at creation. It was by your spoken word that all things came to being. It is by your incarnate word that we are forgiven of our sinfulness, that we have salvation. And Lord, it is by your preached word that you speak to your people and that you edify your people. I ask you this morning, simply do those things for us. Edify us by your word. Give us confidence. Grow us in our faith this morning as we look at a hymn of confidence and praise written by a man after your own heart. Yes, thousands of years ago, but the truth within it remains the same. Speak to us this morning. Would I disappear and would the Lord Jesus Christ appear very real to us this morning? Bless the preaching of the word for the sake of your people and for the sake of the glory of the Most High God, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Everybody's at Psalm 23. We'll start reading the word. This is a familiar psalm. I recognize it, but let's read it nonetheless. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want to open this morning with a short and quick question, just to get your attention. What are we doing? Maybe more specifically, what are we doing when we worship God, when we corporately gather to worship God as we are at this moment? We have a call to worship. That's specifically calling us, his people, to worship him. But then consider a confession of faith. This morning we used a shorter catechism question. In that, we're simply stating something that we believe. Or consider, what are we doing when we sing a hymn like we sang just minutes ago? He leadeth me. O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort wrought. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. When we sing those words, as we have already done this morning, we're not specifically asking God for anything. We're not specifically asking God to come and do something for us. We're really not telling God anything directly in the sense of a dialogue when we sing a verse like that. But what we're doing is simply singing and rejoicing about the blessed reality that we as believers have with God as our leader, with God's hand leading us through each and every moment of our lives. I want to suggest to you that's what we find in Psalm 23. The 23rd Psalm is a hymn of confidence. It's a hymn of praise in which David proclaims and reflects on the blessings of God's care and leadership in his life. We see halfway through the psalm that David indeed does enter into a dialogue, acknowledging God for all that he does for him. And we see that David states that God's shepherding leadership in his life completely changes his worldview. It affects the way he views the world, even the darkest realities of it. Now, I'd be intrigued to know what comes to each of your minds when I say Psalm 23, or the 23rd Psalm. For me, it's always personally kind of popped up into the funeral psalm file. Well, that's a psalm for funerals. That's a psalm for deathbeds and hospital visitations. But this morning, I want us to have a good look at the 23rd Psalm, and I want us to recognize that this is an awesome psalm, not just for funerals. It's not just for the dead, it's not just for the dying, but I want us to realize that Psalm 23 is a psalm for the living. It is a psalm about the Christian life, and it is a psalm for the Christian life. Many of you will recognize the name Charles Spurgeon. He himself called Psalm 23 the pearl of the Psalms. Psalm 23 is a reminder to the believer. It is a reminder that we can be confident in the provision, the protection, and the preparation of our Lord. To the mature and the strong in faith, it should provoke doxology, that is praise and worship. For the suffering and the hurting believer, it is a psalm of overwhelming and intense comfort. And for the weak, for the unsure believer, perhaps for the complacent believer who might even be running from God in this moment, Psalm 23 should be heard as a call and as an encouragement to return to the fold, to come to the shepherd. Psalm 23 is a proclamation, even to the unbeliever, that despite all of the evil of this wicked and fallen world, despite even the reality and the surety of death, there is a God in whom we can trust, in whom we can have confidence and peace. It's because of messages like Psalm 23 that we as the people of God can assuredly say, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? And we can say, I will fear no evil. My God is with me. No other faith in the world can make the claims that we see in Psalm 23. Every other religion in the world teaches men and women how they can provide their own relationship with God. It teaches men and women how they can protect themselves against evil in this world. And ultimately, all other religions teach men and women how they themselves have to prepare themselves and have to prepare a way to be reconciled with their God. We see in Psalm 23 the absolute opposite for the Christian. The absolute opposite of the world's message. A powerful and a successful king, that is David who wrote this psalm. This powerful and successful king is acknowledging that everything he has comes from God. It belongs to God. He is dependent in every way upon God. As we begin to look at Psalm 23, I want to point out two things real quick just for some housekeeping for y'all to keep in mind. First, as David is making the statements that he makes throughout the entirety of the psalm, notice that these are definite statements. Right? David is not talking about possibilities. He's not speaking on hopes. It's not, maybe someday, God, you'll do this for me. It's not, I hope God will do this for me. But he is stating what God does. And that's the second part. Notice that all of these statements are in the present tense. I know I sound like your third grade English teacher, but they're in a present tense. We're not reading a recollection of specific moments in time. He's not looking back at certain moments where God might have helped him out. But instead, we're reading positive and assertive statements about the active and the ongoing relationship that David has with Almighty God. And this active relationship is summarized in verse 1. David summarizes this relationship with a simple statement, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, I want you to try and get rid of the image that popped into your head as soon as I said that. For me, it's hanging behind the pulpit at my grandmother's church, long white robe, big red sash, cuddly lamb in the right arm, shepherd's crook in the left, but it's not like this, it's like this. It's welcoming. Right? Put that out of your mind, at least for now, and instead, I want us to consider the incredible statement that David just made. The Lord is my shepherd. He says, Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is my shepherd. Now, y'all have the English text that says the Lord, but the Hebrew has the tetragrammaton. I think I'm saying that right. The holy name of God is what's actually at the beginning of this psalm. And as you read it in Hebrew, whenever you see the holy name of God that's unpronounceable, you say Adonai, meaning the Lord. So that's why yours is translated as the Lord is my shepherd. But this is an awesome and incredible statement. In ancient Israel, this statement would have provoked far more thought, far more emotion and image than the picture behind your grandmother's pulpit. The role of a shepherd would have been well known. It would have been understood by most everyone in David's time. In the ancient Near East, the shepherd was a common sight, and it was a common job to be held. And one thing everybody would know on at least the base level about a shepherd is that the shepherd is absolutely necessary to the survival of sheep. Shepherds have to do everything for the sheep. Shepherds have to provide everything for the sheep. And that's really David's whole point throughout this psalm. Psalm 23 is recognizing the divine intervention of Almighty God in David's life, and it should point us to recognize the divine intervention of Almighty God in our life today. David affirms that God is his shepherd, and then David continues to say, "I shall not want." We don't talk like that much nowadays, but let me put it in more common speech. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not need anything else. God provides all that his people need. This is our first point, if you wish, provision. Verses 2 and 3 make this clear. They illustrate God's provision to us. David says that the Lord, as his shepherd, makes him lie down in green pastures. The Lord leads him by still waters. He restores his soul and leads him in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Here we see that God provides rest, refreshment, restoration to his flock, that is, to his people. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Ladies and gentlemen, this is rest. There's a book entitled A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. It's written by a gentleman named Philip Keller, who was a shepherd for a number of years. And through the book, he goes through verse by verse and he explains how a shepherd would understand Psalm 23 based on their practices and their understandings of how sheep work and how they have to take care of the sheep. And in this book, Keller explains that sheep are not easy to make rest. They don't rest easy. They have to be sure that they're safe. They have to be sure that they'll be fed the next day. And so a shepherd literally has to lead them somewhere where they can see that there's plenty of grass to graze on, where they can see that the shepherd's nearby protecting them from the assault of predators. And I believe that this illustrates verse 2 very well, because God, as the shepherd of his people, provides the rest that we need to continue on, while also ensuring us, showing us, proving to us that we have everything we need, that we have what we need to be fed and to be nourished. One commentator pointed out that it only makes sense that David would begin the psalm with an illustration of our resting in God. Because after all, resting in God is the beginning of the Christian walk and the Christian's relationship with God. Christian, I want you this morning to consider your own walk with the Lord. When were you first made to really rest in Christ? Or perhaps this is a good time to ask, have you ever truly rested in Christ? In his forgiveness, his loving kindness, in his work that was done for you on your behalf? We see in the words of Christ that finding rest is the beginning of the Christian life. Finding rest is entering into the fold of Christ. In Matthew 11, Jesus himself extends an invitation, saying, come to me, all who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He continues, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Our psalm this morning continues in verse 2. It goes from resting in green pastures to he leads me beside still waters. God not only provides rest for his people, but he provides refreshment for his people. Consider the refreshment of a cool drink of water after, for some of us, hard labor, maybe for some of us, an exhaustive exercise. Or if I can kick it up a notch to another extreme, imagine that you're dying of thirst in some barren wasteland. Your lips are cracking, they're so dry. Your tongue feels swollen, it's sticking to the roof of your mouth because there's no moisture in your mouth whatsoever. And finally, you hear in the distance a rushing river, a huge fountain of water, and you run to it, but the closer you get, you realize that you would fall down a steep cliff and drown if you tried to approach the waters. Or it's a rushing waterfall. You're so thirsty and you're supposed to go stick your face into Niagara Falls. Imagine what that would do. I imagine it would suck you in and throw you to the bottom. It would be suicide. Our psalm this morning paints a different and a far more beautiful and peaceful picture of refreshment. Just as you wouldn't dare stick your head directly under the weight of Niagara Falls, so sheep won't drink from a rushing river or from a tumultuous stream. They themselves are too timid, and it's probably good because they would drown. It would be too dangerous for them to go near rushing water. Sheep only drink from gentle and safe water, from still water. And that is the water which God leads His people to. When we have found rest in God, that is rest in Jesus Christ, then we are also led beyond rest to a wellspring of eternal truth. We read in John chapter 4 that the water that Christ provides to His people becomes in them a spring of water, a welling up to eternal life. And as we've already seen, that spring of water, a spring of water that is eternal life that Jesus gives to His people, it's not overbearing and it's not dangerous, but it is easy, it's light, it's approachable, it is still water. The weary and the thirsty person dying for spiritual rest, for spiritual nourishment, they're not called to the fold of God to be drowned under violent and rushing fountains of law, rules, and regulation. That's what other religions give us. But what we see in Psalm 23 is that the Lord leads His flock to still waters. He freely gives His people all they need without demanding that they do the impossible or the heinous or the horrible. I encourage you sometime this week to go read Psalm 119. Perhaps do it this afternoon for your Sunday afternoon devotional. But as we look at Psalm 119, you see the affection that the believer should have for the law and the word and the teachings of God. You don't see animosity. You don't see a tired and exhausted laborer seeking to please a cruel and unappeasable master. But you see a sheep delighting in the provision of his shepherd, a wayward sheep begging the shepherd to lead him. God has given us still waters to follow beside, to take nourishment from. He has given us green pastures to lie in, abundant food, rest. And then in these pastures, in this water, there is restoration for the weary and the dying soul. There is redemption even for the dead soul. Brothers and sisters, this morning I give you green pastures and still waters. They are here for you. The Lord, who is the shepherd of His sheep, has provided for you quiet streams. Perhaps you're saying to yourself right now, doesn't the Bible teach a whole bunch of laws, a whole bunch of moral rules that we have to obey? Where's the comfort in that? Where is the rest in rules and law and judgment? I'd point you to verse 3. Here is the rest. Verse 3 says, He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. I want to ask you, does a shepherd lead his flock by yelling and screaming at them from behind? Or does a shepherd go down the path before the sheep, showing them where to follow, how to follow? Brothers and sisters, this morning I want you to rejoice. Your shepherd has already walked the path in front of you. Even the most dangerous ridges, over the scariest cliffs, Jesus has already gone before you. Christian, you who have been born again in Christ Jesus, your shepherd, you have all righteousness, all the righteousness you need to stand before the holy God of the universe, because your shepherd has gone before you. You have the imputed righteousness of Christ. I want you all to think about this, folks. Consider how we are led in righteousness. Even in your dying and sinful flesh that insists upon sin each and every day, the Holy Spirit still convicts you, still fights against that flesh and that unrighteousness. You cannot truly belong to Christ without hating your own sinfulness, without having true desire to walk in righteousness before God. And I want to encourage you, if you have that righteousness, even an inkling of that desire, then rejoice, because you are being led to and in paths of righteousness. He has given you the paths to follow, and He has gone before you. He's saying to you, let me carry you down this path. Think of all that the Lord has done on your behalf, that it is His righteousness required and not your own. And so again this morning, I want us to see, in summary, verses 1 through 3, the Lord provides for His flock. Rest, refreshment, restoration, righteousness, the Lord provides for you. But now, how do we respond to this, these first three verses? So often our response to God's Word can be, so what? How many of you are thinking right now, we just read a fine pep talk, that's pretty little pastoral scenes that you painted for us this morning, but this doesn't really change my life. Just because we read these verses, just because I might understand these verses, it doesn't make my marriage magically turn into the union of love and devotion and care that I thought it would be and that I know it should be. It doesn't just suddenly make me content with my job or my house or where I live. It doesn't mend my relationship with my wayward children or remove the cancer that's destroying and killing my body. It doesn't end poverty. It doesn't end rape. It doesn't end murder. What about the real world? What about the real world where life isn't all peaceful pastures and glistening streams? I want to draw your attention to verse 4 this morning, folks. I believe it's the climax of Psalm 23. We see David acknowledging the realities of this wicked and fallen world. You say, what about these things? And he says, well, here it is. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. We need to consider what this verse means and what it says to us this morning. This well-known and often quoted phrase is not only meant to refer just to our deathbed. The verse doesn't end saying, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no death. It's broader than that. It says, I will fear no evil. It's saying that even in the sight of the worst results of sin, which is death, I won't fear evil or its consequences in my life. When David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we can understand it from the least of things. Even though my family, my congregation, my nation is torn apart over vaccines and masks, to even though a faithful minister of the Lord is lying in a hospital bed ill at this moment, even though my loved ones are dying around me, despite the reality that this life I live now is the most fragile thing in existence, and it could end at any moment for any number of reasons, despite all of these things, from the least to the greatest, the Christian can say, I will not fear evil. Because of this verse, I believe that we so often treat this as the funeral psalm. But I want to encourage you this morning that this is a psalm for the living. Now, yes, our lives can be painful and they can be tragic. They can be filled with horrible moments, but this is a psalm for the happy and the joyful, and also for the hurt and for the broken, for the angry, the depressed, the sick, and yes, even for the dying. Because of our sin, our lives are filled with horrible moments. Ask anyone in this room, they can tell them to you. Moments of pain, grief, anger, sorrow. And unless we witness the return of Christ, think about this, each one of us in this room will end our lives in physical death. Who of us will be alive in 95 years? Or 40? 20? 10? 5? What about this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow morning? We're not guaranteed our very next breath. We have to face this reality. And just as real and ultimate that reality of death is, so is the reality of every horrible experience and every horrible mode of suffering that I've already mentioned just now. You're all far too familiar with them. But what I'm trying to say to you here is that David isn't just saying to be reliant on God when you're lying in your deathbed in old age. Although that time will come, he is saying that you don't have to fear any evil any day of your life. Whatever the enemy throws at him, whether it's uncontrollable sickness or grief, the sinfulness of your own flesh that you fight against each and every day, David is saying to the Christian ultimately does not have to fear these things. Why? Because God is with us. We have presence of God, and in that there is protection. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In 1 Samuel 17, David is getting ready to go before Goliath. And Saul is questioning his abilities to face this giant. And David tells Saul, "Well, I was a shepherd of my father's flocks. And whenever a bear or a lion would come and take a sheep away, I would pursue them and I would hit them with my rod and I would save the lamb from their mouth. And even then, when the bear and the lion would try to fight me, I grabbed them by the beard," is what it says, "and I struck them with my rod and killed them." This is undoubtedly the image that David is seeing as he writes this hymn. We know that our adversary, the devil, he prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He grabs up lambs, even from the midst of congregations. He grabs up sheep, and he entices us ourselves to give over into our own lust, to our own sinful flesh. And we are overcome with all forms of evil. We are assaulted constantly by the evil of this world. But our mighty shepherd, we see in verse 4, is with us. The entirety of the psalm points to the imminence of a transcendent God. I know those are big words. That is the closeness of an awesome and mighty God. Consider our scripture reading this morning. It's a long list of how awesome God is. He weighs the mountains in His hand. He measures the dust of the earth. But there at the beginning it says that He holds His sheep as a shepherd in His bosom. God, who created all things, who rules over all things, is present with you here and now this morning. His shepherding rod beats away the evil, the predator who seeks to steal, to kill, and destroy. His chastening rod, yes, sometimes it hurts, but it corrects us when we willingly give ourselves over to unrighteousness and to sinfulness. And His guiding staff enter in, and it returns us to righteous path. It reminds us of His presence, of His closeness to us. Think about how close God ends up seeming when you are suffering, when you are in a trial. Notice how in verse 4, David stops saying, "He does this, He does this." And when he gets to the point of suffering, he says, "God, You do this for me." His rod and His staff provide comfort to the hurting and to the lamenting soul. And they should assure you that despite the wickedness of this world and the wickedness of your own heart, you have nothing to fear. In Isaiah 41, the Lord speaks to His people saying, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God." Despite the constant assault of the enemies of God, even in the very presence of the enemies of God, we get to see God's affection and care for us, His people. Even here in this wicked, in this fallen world, we are already treated as guests of the Most High God. Verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." Many commentators suggest that the theme of the psalm switches here from seeing God as our shepherd to seeing God as a host calling us and bringing us in. And in the light of what we have just seen about God's protection and God's provision, even in the midst of the worst results of sin, we see now that God still provides lavishly for His people, even in the worst of circumstances. Despite every striving of the enemy to suppress the Word of God, I want you all to consider this. Consider the Word of God. Consider the Church of God. Despite every striving of the enemy to suppress the Word and to destroy the body of Christ in every generation, look at how God has prospered His people and sustained His Word for us and on our behalf. In the presence and in the face of our enemies who are seeking to destroy it. Consider the church in China today. How in the presence of perhaps one of the most oppressive regimes that hates Christianity, the church in China still gathers to feed on the Word of God, to feast on the truths of God. How often and how much do we take for granted the table that God has set before us? We gather every Sunday as we are, even now, to feast at an all-you-can-eat buffet that is God's Word, despite every attempt that has been made to silence God's Word. And y'all, God's people, you don't just get fed the table scraps. We see from David's writing here that you are treated as honored and welcomed guests. You are brought before the table of blessing to feast on God's truth. And your head is anointed with oil. It was a customary practice in David's time for the host of a banquet or a party to anoint his guests with oil as they arrived. It would add a nice fragrance to the person and to the room. It would even make their face shine, which was considered a good thing then. I know we have different opinions on oily complexions today. But this showed the affections of the host for his guests. It showed that these guests belonged to the party of individuals who were invited specially by this host to enjoy his company and his presence and his home. As it was just saying during the offertory, we have been anointed with the blood of Christ. Oh, how honored a guest we are and how welcome we are to the table of God, into his presence. David continues on to acknowledge all that God has done for him by stating how abundant God's love and blessings truly are. His cup overflows. The blessings never end. The provision, the protection, and the preparation of the Lord are an overflowing and an abundant gift of love and care for you, his people, his sheep, not just as a group, but individually. How often, it's tragic, how often do we neglect to even reflect on how the Lord has blessed us over the course of our lives? Psalm 23, I pray, will correct that neglection of the Lord's blessing. Psalm 23 doesn't only show us the confidence that we should have in the present blessings of the Lord, but it reveals that we should be confident in the continuing blessings, both in this life and even into the next. David closes the hymn with praise for all that God is doing and all that he is yet to do. Look at verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Christian, rejoice and be glad in this. If you realize the reality of this, it has to make you at the very least smile, if not get up and shout a little bit. The goodness and the mercy, the love of Christ will not cease to pursue you and to overwhelm you as long as you live in this life and even into the next. Brothers and sisters, Psalm 23 is a psalm for the living. We see in this closing verse the people of God, they are followed. In the Hebrew, this can also mean they are pursued. They are chased down by God's goodness, by his mercy each and every day of their lives. And even after this life, when our last breath is taken, we will dwell in the presence of our shepherd as anointed and welcomed guests forever. I said in the opening of the sermon that this psalm is a hymn of praise. It's a hymn of recognition that is written by David about God's great love and his great care for him as an individual. And just as God's care and love for David provoked him to praise, so we too should be provoked to a response when we recognize God's loving faithfulness for his people. We too can and we too should joyfully and confidently live our lives in God because of his care for us. And so I want to say to the mature believer who is here this morning, to the steadfast believer, does the way that you live your life reflect the truths of this psalm? Do you recognize the constant, the steadfast, the ongoing provision of the Lord in your life? Do you recognize his protection over your life? Even in the presence of the horrors of this wicked world, do you proclaim to others how great your shepherd is, how sure your foundation is, how confident you are in your shepherd? To the wavering Christian, to the one who's beginning to think the trials of this world are far too great, the wickedness of this world proves to me that there can't be a loving God and a loving shepherd, the ones who are currently dealing with some sin that they can't seem to get rid of, the one who has been hurt by perhaps even this flock and they don't feel like they can trust the other sheep in the fold, the one who is questioning even the goodness of God himself, I encourage you this morning to stop and to follow the shepherd. I'm not asking you to rest in my words. I'm not asking you to rest in any person in this room. I'm not asking you to rest in this church. But I do want to urge you to go to His Word and there find rest, find life, find still waters that are not overbearing, that are not too hard for you. Be refreshed by the still waters, by the green pastures that God's Word truly is to His people. Stop depending on yourself and on others and begin looking to the shepherd, following the shepherd. And to the unbeliever, I want to encourage you this morning simply to consider, contemplate, and think over the truth of Psalm 23. Because whether you admit it or not, I know and you ultimately know that you are tired and you are scared. You are in desperate need of rest and of spiritual nourishment. You are fearful of the wickedness of this world and you are fearful of the certain reality that is death. It is appointed unto man once to die and after that comes to judgment. Fear of death is a good and warranted thing for the unbeliever. And as one sheep simply bleating loudly to another, I beg you, come to the fold. My shepherd says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Your labor, that is your works, they get you nowhere. They get you nothing. But you can have peace, and you can have confidence that the shepherd, who is Christ Jesus, will provide all that you need and so much more, both in this life and the next. To each of you here this morning, I encourage you, rest in the green pastures of Christ. Find constant and ongoing nourishment in the Word of God, which is like a quiet and approachable stream. Allow yourself to be guided in the way of righteousness through the Word of God and by the blessed intervention and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Don't fight it. It's a blessing to be guided in paths of righteousness by He who has gone before you. And even though this world, even though this life, they're filled with wickedness, they're filled with every result of sin, I want to encourage you this morning to stand firm. Be confident in your shepherd, because He is with you. God is with His people to defend them and to prosper them. Oh, how desperately we need a shepherd to lead us in this way. I pray that it would truly be my prayer and your prayer to know God in this close and intimate way, to be led through this life and into the next under the overwhelming care of such a great shepherd as Jesus Christ. Father God, I pray this morning that you would make us see your love and your care, your tender mercy for us in our lives. Would you cause us to break out in praise, recognizing all that you have done for us, to be confident even in the heinous realities of this world, knowing that this is a temporary home and that we as pilgrims are on a journey to an eternal resting place that is your house where we will dwell forever. Would we seek you as our shepherd? Would we seek to follow you until the very end and then to dwell with you eternally? Father, I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our great shepherd. Amen.